G's message was pruning us in love. And today's title would be pruned to love. Why don't we open in prayer and then we'll just dive in. Heavenly Father, thank you for the beautiful reminders today of your love that never fails. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being here, ministering to us, speaking to us, loving on us. Thank you for how so completely you are attached to us in Christ. And you've got us. We are strong in you, not because of our own strength, but because of yours. We pray, Heavenly Father, by your Holy Spirit, that you would reveal more of your heart to us through this text. And I know, Lord, that some of us feel like you're doing a deep pruning work in our hearts in these days. And I know some feel like they're at the very beginning of that journey and feel as if their hearts are this gaping wound, like the garden of their soul isn't all that beautiful in these days. Quite raw. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would hold them and that you would remind them today that you are never so near to them as you are when you have your pruning shears in your hand. And so we pray that you would pour out your tender embrace, your calming voice, that you'd remind us who are in that place that it's okay and that we are in good, capable hands and that you will complete the work that you've begun and that you are creating something beautiful in us. And in the waiting, Lord, would you give us the grace to be comfortable in the mess, the unfinished work? Give us the grace to understand that we are wild and beautiful and perfectly in process. We see the mess, but you see what is emerging and growing and alive. Help us to rest in you and your great work that you are doing in us by your Holy Spirit. Help us to rest in you. And so now as we dive into the second part of this text, would you open up our eyes and our ears that we would hear more of what you have to say to us? In your name we pray, amen. I'm going to dive right into the text, John 15. John 15, 9 through 17. Verse 9, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. And when you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you'll be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my commandment, love one another. The theme of today's text is love. That in Christ, as Marilee so beautifully described for us, is just how strong the Father has us, that his love for us never fails. That even when we're at our weakest, especially in those times, God is there, strong, abiding, attached, holding us. In this text, love is mentioned 9 times. The opening line is that we are loved as fully and completely as the Father loves Jesus. That is a full and complete love, lacking nothing. Think of the security that this love brought Christ during his earthly ministry, that really he could face anything that the world threw his way and was absolutely secure in that place of his Father's love. And the admonishment then is to remain in that love. I mean, I don't know about you, but there are things that we face in life, sometimes the smallest stressor, that can actually pull us away from that place of love. That's why the admonishment to remain in that love, because, I mean, the Lord knows how easy we are actually pulled away, where all of a sudden we find ourselves alone and we find ourselves kind of trying to make it on our own. I had one of those days yesterday where it just felt like every little thing the kids were doing was just pushing my buttons, and I wasn't doing a very good job remaining in God's love. I really wasn't. There's lots of things in life that try to pull us from that love, from resting in that love, from living out of that place of deep belonging. I don't know if you've ever given this a lot of thought, but you and I were created for this kind of love. To be strongly attached to God and to others. Because the flow of this text is not just abiding in the Father, it is as a result of abiding in the Father, as a result of remaining in God's love and understanding how the Father actually abides in us, that now empowers us to abide and to love on others. The commandment flowing out of this text is to love. To love others as much as God the Father loves us. You know, every earthly relationship really reflects our love and longing for true connection with God the Father. Whether it be connection with our parents or longing for true, real friendship or even romantic connection, it's all a reflection of the ultimate love that we are created for in the Father. So if we're created for this love, for this deep connection, are we as humanity getting what we actually need? Are we getting what we're looking for? I'm reading a great book by Sue Johnson called Hold Me Tight. And Kenda told me after she read it, she said, you know, if you're going to do this series on emotionally healthy spirituality in the fall, you need to read this book. And so I dove in this week and began my fall preparations, and it's a powerful read. In that book, she says, in 1939, women ranked love as the fifth factor in choosing a mate. And by 1990s, it topped the list for both women and men. And college students now say that their key expectation for marriage is emotional security. That's men and women. It's interesting, Robert Putman in his book, Bowling Alone, said that in 1916, neighbors offered people continuous help, sympathy, empathy, fellowship that came from actually our broader community. But most of us no longer live lives in these kind of supportive families and communities. We don't have close friends, close family members at hand. If we do, it's a rare thing. We commute longer, we work longer hours, and have fewer opportunities to develop these kind of intimate friendships. Quite some years ago, I read an article called The Friendless American Male. And I think the older we get, more and more men especially identify with the fact that they don't have close friends, people in whom that they can confide in. The National Science Foundation did a survey in 2006 that discovered that the number of people in our circle of confidants was dropping, and a growing number of people stated that they had no one to confide in. Irish poet John O'Donohue says this: there is a huge and leaden loneliness settling like a frozen winter on so many humans. So if we're not getting our legitimate needs met for love from our broader community, where does culture actually tell us that we should get it from? from romantic connection. In fact, that's the major focus that the world tells us that we can get this need met. No wonder pop culture saturates us with images of romantic love as the end-all be-all. Magazines, newspapers barrage us with this never-ending search that celebrities have of just the perfect romance. Never really lasts, though, does it? Ever wonder maybe that's not and never was meant to be the ultimate love that you and I have created for? Maybe there's an even better love that's the love of all loves. In Scripture, this passage seems to indicate that that love ultimately comes from the Father. That when we remain in the Father's love, we will experience true joy. You know, there's many in our world that would say they cannot experience true joy until they find their soulmate, until they find their perfect match. This scripture seems to indicate that God is actually our perfect match. And out of that place of love, everything else finds its right, proper place. Wonder if the true success and joy of human connection ultimately depends on our connection with our Heavenly Father. That when my love tank is filled with His love, when He is giving me what I need, I don't require so much for my earthly relationships. So it's okay when you fail me because, you know what? I'm not completely banking on your love to meet my needs because I am getting my needs ultimately met from my Heavenly Father. I'm remaining first in Him. Fact is, we're created for love. We're created for this abiding. Abiding in Him, but also abiding in one another. That's the flow of this text. Love is an amazing thing. It actually drives you and I to search for God. I mean, how many of us have been disappointed in earthly relationships, as Mary Lee shared today? And that search actually led her to the love of the Father. Love is an amazing gift. Leads us to friends, confidants, life mates. Why? Because intuitively we know that we cannot go it alone. We cannot make it alone. That we're designed to provide emotional connection and receive emotional connection from others. Otherwise, how can we cope in life's ups and downs? In fact, as we all need emotional attachments with a few in order to be physically and mentally healthy. You know, back in 1760, there was this Spanish bishop. He noticed that children in orphanages realized that even though they were sheltered and fed well, they would regularly die from sadness. 1930s and 40s, the halls of American and Canadian hospitals, when they had orphan children who were deprived of emotional connection and physical touch, died in droves. There's an article by David Levy in 1937 in American Journal of Psychiatry made this observation, that kids who seem to be indifferent and callous and unable to relate to others attributed such youngsters' behavior to emotional starvation. In the 1940s, an American analyst coined the term failure to thrive for children separated from their parents and caught in debilitating grief. Just a beautiful picture, a very true picture that we were created for emotional attachment. Ultimately to a Heavenly Father who gives us all that we need, but to relationships, healthy connection. There's a fellow by the name of John Bowlby, a British psychiatrist, who came up with a masterful theory of attachment. And he noticed that what maladjusted children living in residential schools in the early 1900s were crying out for was emotional support, not the stern discipline that was very much pervasive in that culture. In fact, in 1944, he did a study of 44 juvenile thieves. Behind the mask of indifference, he realized, is this bottomless misery, and behind apparent callousness was despair. He noticed that these boys were frozen in this attitude, I will never be hurt again. And it created such a wall of callousness, no one ever was able to get close to them and really experience the love that they were created for. He made the simple discovery that we are all created for quality connection to loved ones, and when that is not provided, we become emotionally stunted. No wonder Jesus says that we are created to abide and to attach to the ultimate source of love and to remain in that love at all costs. Our world is starving for love. You know, we've come a long way from the 1950s when the world thought that coddling by mothers and fathers created clingy, over-dependent youngsters who grew up incompetent adults. They actually believed that. And they thought that the proper way to rear children was to keep your distance. In fact, when a child was dropped off at the hospital, the parent was not allowed to stay, but simply dropped them off at the door. Isn't that crazy? But in the 1960s, things began to change. Parents were allowed to visit their hospitalized kids for 1 hour per week. And how do you think the kids adapted to that? See, we're created for emotional attachment and security. It's incredible. But I wonder how many of us, as I talk about this, your thinking is telling you that kids, yes, they need that, but I am a grown adult and I am okay without emotional attachment and connection. I wonder. It's incredible. This fella, Bowlby, studied in World War II that widows, as a result of World War II, exhibited the same behavior patterns similar to those of homeless orphans. That this need was the force that shaped adult relationships as much as it shapes relationships with children. I wonder how many of us actually fight this notion of the need to be abiding and connected to God. I mean, how many of you have heard the statement, God's a crutch? God's a crutch. I don't. Yeah, he is a crutch. Actually, he's a full life support system. He's not just a crutch. And in fact, not just God, but others, because we're created for that kind of connection. It's out of this love, remaining in the love of the Father, that we love others. And the joy welling up in our hearts begins to spill out into relationships with each other. Jesus says, love each other in the same way I have loved you. You know, it's incredible. Jesus had three close friends, Peter, James, and John. And John was called the beloved by Jesus. In fact, at the Last Supper, Scripture says that John lay his head in the bosom of Christ while they reclined at the dinner table. Talk about sense of security. What a picture of intimacy. I mean, I don't even need to ask how many of you would feel comfortable in that kind of relationship with a rabbi or a mentor. But do you have that same intimacy with Jesus? A sense that you can lay your head in his chest? What a beautiful picture of abiding. And Jesus in this text says that he no longer calls us slaves or servants, he now calls us friends. This kind of friend? The text says he no longer calls us slaves but friends, and he says that a master does not confide in his slaves, but in his friends he will and has done so. Have you ever thought of Jesus as your confidant? And the fact that Jesus actually sees you as his confidant. That he whispers things to you. He tells you secrets. He shares his heart with you. Do you ever see yourself in that role? What a picture of intimacy. Calling us to abide, a mutual abiding, God in us and us in Christ. And he does that all through the Holy Spirit. I was watching Chicago Blackhawks. How many watched the game last night? Patrick Kane. 3 goals. Hat trick. The previous game, Thursday night, the reporter asked how he turned his scoring around and what was the ticket? What caused that to happen? He said, I phoned my dad. He said, My dad, I phone my dad every day. I have done so ever since I left home. In fact, I see my dad not just as my coach, but I see him as my best friend. And I thought, oh, I don't relate to that. I don't know how many of us relate to that, that they phone their go-to guy in time of trouble is to call your dad. But what a beautiful picture. We're created for this kind of connection and intimacy. Intuitively, we know that that is healthy. There's something very healthy about that. God is our Heavenly Father. He's our go-to. When we're in trouble, we can cry out to him. And I wonder if we still, as men especially, don't feel comfortable with that kind of dependence on others. In fact, I think this flies in the face of a culture where men are admired for being independent and self-sufficient. I mean, think of all the movies where you have this invulnerable warrior who faces life and danger alone. How many movies come to your mind that fit that description? How many? Give me some. The invulnerable warrior who faces life and danger alone. Die Hard, yeah. Oh, yeah. Hey? Rambo. Oh, Batman, yeah. Just watch Dark Knight Rises. That fits the bill. Any others? How about James Bond? Daniel Craig. Fact is, our culture elevates these characters, strong, silent, independent, untouchable, self-sufficient, and ripped. Not only as men do we want this guy's six-pack, we also want his ability to walk through life unscathed, seemingly unscathed, and detached. We grow up this idea that if we're not independent and self-sufficient as an adult, psychologists tell us that we're undifferentiated. They have all kinds of big words that would describe us. Codependent, symbiotic, fused. You look those up. I didn't know what they meant. So we run in the other direction. We hold back. We disconnect. We get close, but it feels uncomfortable and foreign, so we pull away. I wonder how many of us identify with these 44 juveniles who have made a core vow because of deep hurt and disappointment in relationships, and we've said to ourselves, I will never hurt again. And I wonder if God the Father is wanting to prune certain areas in our lives, I wonder if that would not be one of the first things that he goes after. Because he wants us to not only taste and see that he is good and taste and see that his love is sweet, but begin to dive into and experience that kind of love from one another on a deeper level. I think for many of us, and for me included, it needs a pruning in order for that to happen. So what does it mean to abide? I want to give you quickly, and I've kind of left the 3 points for the end. And it's, I think, a new way for us to understand what it means to abide. There's 3 aspects. The first one is accessibility. Can I reach you? And not only are these questions that we ask God first and foremost, but they're also questions that God asks us, because there's a mutual abiding here. Unless I abide in you and you in me, you will not bear fruit. There's this, God asks us, and we ask God these things, but also we ask one another these same three questions. So if you want some marriage mentoring here, there's this, you can also pick that up in this message. So the first thing, accessibility. Can I reach you? Is God accessible to you and I? Well, Jeremiah 33:3 says, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. Bono told Rolling Stone that this is God's telephone number, Jeremiah 33:3. Call on me and I will answer you. Yes, God is accessible. We can reach him. We know that for God to remain or abide means that he remains open to us, especially in times when we feel fear, when we feel fearful and insecure, working through hard emotions. Does God stay present to us? Yes, he does. He stays emotionally present. Hebrews 4:16 says, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and will find grace to help us when we need it the most. But here's the flip. God asks us the same thing. Are you accessible to me? God asks each of us, can I reach you? Can you stay present with me? I believe that as we experience God as accessible, and we know over and over again that God is there for us and that we can reach him, that we begin to understand what it means to be accessible to him and to others. You know, for me, I have to be deliberate in order to be accessible to God. There needs to be that deliberate time every day, or at least on a regular basis, where I'm tuning myself to him, where I can learn how to be accessible to him. So then throughout the day when God is speaking to me, that I can actually hear him and hear what he's saying. A beautiful story about Susanna Wesley, who had 19 children. She lost 9 before the age of 2, but kept her faith through it all. And so as she had 10 kids running around the house, do you know how she actually worked on this aspect of abiding? In order to find a quiet place, she would put her apron over her head, and that was her sign to her kids, leave me alone, I'm now abiding, I'm listening to God, I'm praying, so leave me alone, apron over her head. I don't know about you, but I need those kind of deliberate times where I work on what it means to abide. Maybe without the apron. Second aspect of abiding is responsiveness. Can I rely on you to respond to me emotionally and honestly? And I think it's a subconscious question that we ask God all the time. God, are you going to be responsive to me? Can I rely on you? 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. Matthew 11:29, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. Yes, God is responsive to us. And many of us have experienced that firsthand, but here's the flip. God asks us the same thing. Are you responsive to me? Do you hear God ask us, can I rely on you to respond to me emotionally, honestly? My question is, do we allow God to actually touch our hearts by his Spirit? When God shows up and our hearts are moved, do we and are we able to receive that on a deeper level? Or when we feel that happening and we begin to feel emotional, do we just shut it down? Dan Allender and Temper Longman say this in their new book, Cry of the Soul. They say, our attempts to control our emotions to hold back and not be real with him is far from an attempt to be Christ-like. And they say it's really a form of rebellion against God or an attempt to flee from him. Whoa, heavy. Wonder if God asks us, are you going to respond to me? Are you going to be honest with me? It's interesting. Isaiah 1:18, God says to his people, come, let us reason together. I want to hear your hearts. He invites us into that place of honesty and where we can remain present with him and hear what he has to say as well. The third aspect of abiding is engagement. Do I know that you will value me and stay close? So is God engaged? Does he value us? Does he stay close? Now Luke 3:22 tells us that as Jesus was baptized, a dove descended on him by the Holy Spirit, and the Father said this, you are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy. And in fact, the Christ the Father says this, the same thing to you. You are my son, my daughter, and I love you and am well pleased with you. Talk about value. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that God will never leave us, nor will he ever forsake us. But again, the flip. As we experience God engaged with us, coming close, valuing us, even when we're at our worst, our hearts begin to be transformed, and he touches our hearts, enabling us to come close to others and engaging with him on a deeper level. I believe that God vows to us, I will never leave you or will ever forsake you, in order for us to make those same kind of vows to others. I think one of the ways that we can remain responsive and engaged is in our worship. How many of you, when you pray, you're distracted? There's multiple things, thoughts, different things that come into your mind that try to pull you away from prayer. Oftentimes, I practice prayer with a writing pad next to me so that as I'm praying and different ideas come to my mind, things to do, rather than them just kind of swirl around like a, you know, this pool of distraction, I write them down and then I'm able to focus. But to remain present in worship. When we sense God looking at us and loving us and speaking to us, part of that being engaged and abiding is to remain present. Lord, what are you saying? I mean, how many of us have a sense of when God is speaking to us to be able to pull away from the busyness of life and say, you know what, I have a sense that God is saying something to me right now. There's huge themes that seem to be coming our way as a family. I need to pull away to be able to get a sense of what he is saying. It's what it means to be engaged. I think one of the most difficult times to remain present with God is in suffering, to identify with Christ in his suffering. I think sometimes in our suffering, Jesus is asking us to identify with him and to remain in that uncomfortable place. Because I think so many of us, as soon as we feel like we're there, we just want those quick fixes just to pull us away out of that place of suffering. And I think oftentimes it bypasses the very thing that God's trying to say to us. Accessibility, responsiveness, and engagement. Good questions to ask for us to first understand that God is all those things to us. And by God's grace, now we can begin to build into those areas. And that is what it means to remain, to abide, and to attach. I don't know about you, but there's lots of things that try to pull me out of that relationship with God. And it takes some deliberate work on my part to remain strong in that relationship. And this is what it means to abide. To remain in that love. And to do so at all costs. Because really everything else depends on this. I've made a gift for the men. It's pretty easy on Mother's Day to just buy women flowers. That's a pretty easy go-to. And I was racking my brain, how can I make this message memorable for the men? To remind them that they are not, that they are stronger together with others. That this attachment with God is so powerful. And something they need to continue to work on, but ultimately, even in our weakness, God is attached to us and we are strong in Christ. And the encouragement to be attached to others. So I thought, chain links. Why don't I put three chain links together and make a little keychain so they're reminded of just their position in Christ, attached to Him, and ultimately attached to others. And so I've made each of you a gift. So we're going to play this song, and then some of the women are going to be handing that out to you, just as a reminder of what it means to abide and to be attached to God and to others. So let me just pray, and then we'll play that song and allow the ladies to bless us. Heavenly Father, there's a lot in this text, so much that I wasn't able to really dive into. But we trust you, Holy Spirit, that you'll continue to speak to us what it means to remain in you and to abide in you. We acknowledge, Lord, that we need you to prune us and to prune those areas that are self-sufficient and independent and afraid to love. Afraid to be accessible and responsive and engaging with you and with others. And so, Lord, we just confess, especially as men, our fear of this. And for some of us, it feels overwhelming. And God, we just pray that you would speak to us in this area, that we would learn at a deeper level what it means to abide in you and remain accessible and responsive and engage to our friends and our family and our spouses. So would you help us, Holy Spirit? Thank you for your love that remains strong no matter what. In your name, amen.